This evening we come to the end of the line of the kings of Israel. Hoshea was the last of the kings of the northern kingdom. And during his short reign of 9 years, the nation was overrun by the Assyrians, the people were exiled, and the kingdom essentially was destroyed. It's difficult to know exactly what the chronology was of the opening verses of this chapter, whether the king himself was imprisoned before Samaria was finally conquered, or whether that is just a summary of what happened to the king before the narrator tells us what happened to his kingdom. But either way, the story is clear. The outcome is clear, and its lesson is clear for us. Having lasted for 200 years, the nation that had been split away from Judah after Solomon had died now comes to an end. What led to this? Well, it wasn't just Hoshea's treachery against the Assyrians, of whom he was a vassal, in making a treaty instead with Egypt. It wasn't that alone, though we could say that that was the final nail in the coffin that turned the king of Assyria against Israel and caused him to come up against Samaria and capture it and then lead the people into exile. But the real reason is not political treachery. The real reason is found in the hearts of the people of Israel. They had committed sin against the God who had called them out of Egypt and brought them into this land. The sins of the nation from generation to generation have finally amassed and reached this point that it has triggered God's action against them. Even as the nations before who had occupied that land for 400 years were given a period of grace, as it were. A period in which they added sin to sin to sin until they had come to that point where God brought promised judgment upon them. And so Israel is walking in their footsteps in more ways than one. And they bring upon themselves the same judgment as they're banished from the land that had been their inheritance. It was the sins of generation after generation of Israelites who, though they had been forewarned about the judgment that would come, did not listen. And as we consider this chapter, or these verses in it, verses 1 through 23 this evening, I want to consider it as a unit, not to walk through it so much as to pick out a few verses that summarise what is going on here. And so our attention will largely be taken up with verses 13 through 15 or 16, but with reference to the other verses as well. And as we think about these verses, I want you to see and learn of three sins of the people. Three sins that may speak to us. Well, you might not like all this talk about sin. I'm sure the Israelites didn't enjoy it either, as the prophets came to them again and again and again and brought them face to face with the reality of their sins and called them to repentance. But if you have ears to hear, then it may make an eternal difference for you. And so the first thing that I want you to see is that Israel was taken up in the sin of unbelief. We're told explicitly in verse 14 that they would not listen to the prophets, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. I put it to you that that is a stunning statement. They did not believe in the Lord their God. And the generations that followed in those footsteps. They did not believe in the Lord their God. Well, we might say they didn't choose this God, and that would be true. This God had chosen them. But look at what this God had done for them. We're told earlier on in the section that the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He had delivered them. He had delivered them from an oppressive slavery. The slavery was so oppressive that they had begun to cry out to God for deliverance. And God had heard their cry. And God had responded from heaven. And he came to Moses, you remember, at the burning bush. And he spoke with Moses, and he commissioned Moses to go to Egypt to free his people from their slavery. And with remarkable signs, those plagues that if afflicted the Egyptians, but from which the Israelites were spared, he demonstrated his power and eventually loosened the grip of Pharaoh upon the people so that he let them go. It was a momentary lapse of judgment on Pharaoh's part. He was quick to flee after them with his chariots and his horsemen and his soldiers, only to perish, of course, in the sea as the waters came upon them. But the people of Israel passed through on dry land and came to Mount Sinai, where they met face to face with the living God, who structured them into a nation that was called by his name, a nation that would demonstrate to the peoples of the world what a great God he was, what a powerful God he was, what a gracious and good and kind God he was, what a righteous God he was, and how noble his laws are, and how good for the people who hear them and walk in them. This is the God who has done so much good for them. And yet we're told in verse 15 that they despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. They turned away from them. This is the God who had made a very gracious and good covenant with them. That if they would be faithful to him, he would be faithful to them. And he would exert all of his power on their behalf to protect them from their enemies, so that the borders of their territory would never be overrun, and that they would live in constant peace. He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. It would be a land that prospered and satisfied them and gave them rest. If only they would see that his laws were good and walk in them. Furthermore, knowing the waywardness of their hearts, he had given them sacrifices and rituals that they might follow in faith, and that these, when followed rightly, would free them from guilt and provide atonement for their sins and ensure his blessing upon them. And yet they despised his covenant. All of these great and good promises that he had made to them, they did not believe in the Lord their God. They didn't believe in the God who had demonstrated his power in such wonderful ways that the nations round about for decades, even centuries, feared the Israelites. Though they were not a great people, though they were not a numerous people in comparison to some of the other nations, yet the people feared them. They had seen the hand of the Lord bring them through the wilderness and provide for their needs day after day after day. They had witnessed the goodness of God and his long-suffering with them. In so many different ways, God had shown himself to be a faithful God to them, but they would not believe in the Lord their God. They were a people to whom God had shown such great love, how patient he was, how kind he was towards them, how ready to forgive and provide atonement for their sins. And yet they would not believe in the Lord their God. He became nothing to them. He was just a story to them. He was a myth to them. He was a fable to them. And they succumbed to the sin of unbelief. And I must ask you this evening, is this where you stand? Is it to be said of you, he did not believe in the Lord his God? She did not believe in the Lord her God. The God who has done so much for you. The God who has blessed you with abundant blessings. You say, what blessings has he blessed me with? Well, he's blessed you with a Christian home in which his word is read. He has blessed you with parents who bring you along to church Sunday by Sunday so that you might hear the gospel, the good news of God's love for sinners. He has blessed you with a home and with clothing and with food, with friends, with so many good things. He has filled your life, and yet you do not believe in the Lord your God. What a tragedy is this. For you see, there is no other God. There's no other God in which you can trust. There is no other God in which you can hope. There is no other God on which you can rely. There is no other God who can provide for your needs. There is no other God who is so wise that he can direct you in paths of righteousness. There is no other God who can give you the love and the grace that you need day by day to sustain your life in this world. And yet you do not believe in the Lord your God, the God who made you, and the God who has done so much good for you. The sin of unbelief had gripped the hearts and minds of the Israelites, and it is true today, as it was true then. The hearts and minds are gripped by this sin of unbelief. And this sin of unbelief caused the anger of the Lord to be stirred against Israel. And the ultimate consequence was brought upon them. They were cast out of his sight. Not only did they not believe in this God, as stunning a statement as that is, but that led to another sin, the sin of disobedience. They disobeyed the law of the Lord. They walked instead in the ways of the world. You see, in verse 15, they despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers. And the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. This was the way that they lived. They didn't believe in the Lord their God, so why would they obey him? They didn't believe in the Lord their God, so why would they count his laws as being good and worthy of their obedience? Instead, they turned to the nations as a pattern, and they walked in their ways. They followed what they did. Earlier in verse 8 it said that they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs of the kings that the kings of Israel had practiced. And so they made altars on the high places, and they even burnt their children upon them. They made shrines under every green tree throughout the land. in the significant places, the fortresses they made them. In the insignificant, out-of-the-way places where there was only a watchtower, they made them there. And so their sins are spread through all the land. There isn't a corner of Israel that is unaffected by their sins. And they offer their sacrifices to the Asherah. And they worship the hosts of the heaven and they serve the Baal. And more than this, Jeroboam had made golden calves. And they bowed down and they worshipped them. They had no recollection of the history of their nation. They had no recollection of the judgment of God. Why would they? They didn't believe in the Lord God. It was all myth. It was all fable. It was all fairy story. And had no relevance for them. They were living, they said, in the real world. The world of Baal. The world of Asherah. And they worshipped the gods of the nations. And so day after day, they walked in disobedience to the Lord. They fell further and further and further into sin, offering their sons and their daughters as offering, using divination and omens. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. They cast themselves away from God. For they didn't believe in him. Why would they obey him? And perhaps this is where you stand this evening. Why would you obey a God that you don't believe in? A God who made you? Myth. Legend. Fairy story. I don't believe that God made me, you say. Ah, then why would you obey a God that you don't believe in? Why would you say, I must walk in that path of righteousness that God has marked out, that I should worship only him, that I should make no other idols and bow down to them, that I should not take his name in vain, that I should honour his holy day, that I should honour my father and my mother, and that I should refrain from murder and adultery, from theft and lies and covetousness. Why would you do any of those things if you do not believe in the Lord your God? And so your life is lived for yourself. And your life is one of rebellion against God that ultimately will affect every single relationship of your life. For you will live only for your own pleasure, only for your own gain, only for your own glory. This is the sin of disobedience that denies God and despises his word. And this people then, thirdly, are caught up in the sin of rejection. God was long-suffering with Israel. He sent his messengers to them. And they spoke the word of truth in the midst of the darkness of that land. Ahab had called Elisha the troubler of Israel. And that's how they thought of the messengers. That's what they thought of the prophets who brought the warnings of God to them. Turn, turn, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes. But they would not turn. They would not hear the voice of the prophets that God had sent. They despised them. They imprisoned some. They killed others. They cast others away. And they would not heed the warnings of their God. They rejected the Lord with every overture that he made to them generation after generation, over these centuries, they despised every offer of peace, and they persisted in their worship of false idols, in their pursuit of their own wisdom, in their trajectory towards death and destruction. And perhaps this evening this is your sin too. The sin of rejection. You know, you sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and there's not a Sunday that goes by when you do not hear what we call the gospel. There's not a Sunday that goes by when during the service, in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that are prayed, in the word that is preached, in the Lord's Supper that we see each morning, where the gospel is not presented to you. It is the good news that God so loved the world that he sent his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in their sin but receive eternal life. It is the good news that for sinners, for rebels, for those who do not believe in God and those who do not obey God, that if they will turn to him and humble themselves and confess their sins, there is hope. There is life in Jesus Christ. And you've heard it over and over and over again. And every time that you hear that message, and you do not receive that message with faith, you are rejecting it. You're saying, it's not for me. Not today. Maybe another day. But not today. And the Israelites rejected the warnings of the Lord day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath, until the Lord at last said, enough is enough. God was long-suffering and patient towards Israel. The years went by. King came. King died. King came. King died. One after another, they succeeded each other on the throne of Israel, and God was long-suffering and patient. The prophets came. They came with their warnings. There was Joel. There was Jonah. There was Elijah and Elisha. There was Isaiah. Such words of warning and words of hope. The prophets came and they warned and they exhorted, and the prophets went. And generation after generation came and went and continued in their sin of unbelief, in their sin of disobedience, in their sin of rejection, until the day arrived and judgment fell. Israel was cast out of God's sight. Doesn't just tell us once. Doesn't just tell us twice. It tells us three times. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. In verse 20, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. And you may say, oh, so God has just cast them away. well, maybe that's not so bad. But when you understand what it means to be cast out of the sight of God, that means he's not looking upon you anymore. You say, well, that's not a bad thing. I don't really like the idea of God looking on me and seeing all of my sins. It would be much better if I knew that God wasn't watching anymore. I wasn't in the sight of God anymore. But it doesn't mean that, you see. It means that he's no longer looking over you to do you good. It means he's no longer watching over you to protect you. It means he's no longer watching over you to provide for you. It means that he is no longer looking out for you, guarding you from all kinds of evil, turning the events of your life in such a way that you are protected and preserved, even as you are this day, sitting in this room this evening, hearing yet again the good news of God's love. And he says there's a day coming, or maybe it's today, when he will cast you out of his sight, and he will no longer protect, and he will no longer provide, and he will no longer preserve your life. This is a terrible thing, to be cast out of the sight of God. But it must come. It must come to all who continue in the sin of unbelief. It must come to all who continue in the sin of disobedience. It must come to all who continue in the sin of rejecting his overture of peace. Sin must be judged. And on that day, that fateful day when the Assyrians came against Samaria, the day had arrived when the Lord would cast Israel out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. And Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. Judah. Judah, listen, Judah. Take note, Judah. See what has happened to Israel because of their sin of unbelief and disobedience and rejection. The day of Judah's judgment has not yet come. But the warning is there in the note of their being spared when Assyria came against Samaria. The note of warning is their judgment is unavoidable. It is the certain consequence of unbelief, of disobedience, of rejection of God. You see, God is faithful. God is faithful to all of his promises. He is faithful to his threatenings of judgment. And if the offer of reconciliation, if the offer of peace through repentance is spurned, then judgment will fall. To be cast out of God's sight. For Israel as a nation, it began with Jeroboam. And they willingly continued in his original sin from generation to generation for 200 years. And for each one of us in this room this evening, it began with Adam. And we willingly continue in his original sin to this day. But the Lord, but God, in his great mercy, sent his Son into the world to save sinners, to save people who say, I don't believe in him. I don't see the point of obeying him. I don't see any need to receive his warnings. And he is intervening. He is stepping into people's lives. Today he is doing it. This evening he is doing it. He is here now this evening. And he is speaking to you, sinner. And he is saying to you, sinner, here is an opportunity to remain in my sight, under my protection, within my provision, having my love and my care upon you day after day after day. Turn from your sin. Confess your sin. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent as the propitiation for sin, to turn the wrath of God away from sinners. And Jesus Christ on the cross bore that wrath himself. Turn to him now and plead with him for mercy. God calls you today. He says, come to me. Come to me with your sins. Cast them upon me, and I will give you rest. Believe in me, and you will be saved from judgment. Walk in my ways, and I will give you life in abundance. Today, God speaks to you. What is your answer? What is your reply? Let's pray. Merciful God, be pleased to save this day, to take away sin and the condemnation it deserves, to give life and peace in its place. Have mercy and save and glorify the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and cause there to be an abundance of rejoicing in heaven among the angels. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.